Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
In case anybody didn't catch it, my name is Seth Pollock, and I want to be talking about the resurrection today, living that resurrection life. Amen. You know, this time of year, I always start thinking about what Jesus did for us, the price that he paid for us on the cross. And it's a beautiful yet tragic thing. It's tragic because of the price that he paid, and it really is terrible. And the more you look at it, the more you realize how terrible the price that he did pay for us. But it's beautiful because of the love that he had for us. He did it for love. He didn't have to do it, but he did it for love, and he did it for us. So, like I said, I like Christmas. You know, Christmas is fun and everything like that. But really, the Bible has a lot more in it about Easter. Because, you know, let's face it, there's been a lot of babies have been born, but there's only one that's been resurrected. So really, for Christianity, this is the most important holiday for us, is the Easter season, you know, and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So go ahead and get the next slide, please. And this is from 1 Corinthians. It says, and this is Paul speaking, it says, "And brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God. For I determined to know, not to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. So does that mean that every time we come together, we have to talk about the price that Jesus paid on the cross? I don't necessarily think that's true. You know, this Bible is a pretty fat book. There's a lot of different subjects that you could cover there in this Bible. But we need to keep that in the back of our mind, is, you know, what Jesus did for us, the price that he paid for us. You know, we always need to. That's what separates us from. We're not about rules and regulations. We're about relationship with what Jesus did for us. And that's how we have that relationship with the Lord. So whether it's Easter time or whether it's Christmas time or any other time, let's keep that in mind, the price that Jesus paid for us on the cross. And I think about our Catholic brothers and, you know, our friends there. They always picture Jesus as a crucifix. And I think they've kind of, you know, Jesus on the cross, on the crucifix, you guys know what that is. And I think they kind of missed the point. The point isn't that Jesus is still on the cross, ever suffering, ever paying the price. No, he suffered once for us. He died, and now he rose again, and he rose again in power. So that's the point when we're talking about Jesus. Not just his death, but his resurrection. He died in weakness, but he rose in power. Amen? And it says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that is the power, the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection. We're not here to preach wisdom. You know, there's so many places you can go anymore. You know, there's so much information out there, and there's so much worldly wisdom, and some of it is, you know, some of it's pretty good. You know, some of it is not bad, but that's not what we preach. You know, some of it is okay, and some of it leads people astray, totally leads people astray. But let's make sure that our preaching is about Jesus and the price that he paid. We're going to remember that no matter what time of year, no matter what is happening, but especially in this Easter time. Go ahead and go to the next slide, please. And this is from Revelation. It says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose name have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." So it says right there that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. So what does that mean? I think what they're saying is that that God is greater than time. God is able to look throughout the whole timeline of history, and he can walk through and he can see Jesus slain from the foundation of the world. He saw it happen before it happened. The price that Jesus paid was already from the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve sinned, before any of us were thought of, before this world was created. God was able to walk through and see it happen. It says, before the foundation of the world. So this is why this is important. I mean, this is the whole point. This is God knew in advance that we would sin. He knew the price that Jesus would have to pay before it ever happened. Go ahead and do the next one. See, and that's why we can, because the Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning. So this is all the way back in Genesis. It's talking about after Adam and Eve had sinned, after they were cast out of the garden, God is talking to the serpent here, which is a picture of Satan. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So it's talking about Jesus. Jesus is going to bruise the head of Satan, but Jesus, at the same time, he's going to be bruised. So the price that he paid when he bruised Satan. And, you know, it says here, he's talking to the woman, and he says he's going to put an enmity between the woman and her seed. Well, you know, when the Bible talks about seed, it's not talking about the woman. The seed is always from the male. So this is allusion to the virgin birth. So when it's talking about here, this is a picture of the virgin birth back from the very, very beginning on the third chapter of Genesis. So right from the beginning, God is putting pictures of Jesus in the Bible there. You know, I I've got a few examples here of Jesus in the Old Testament. But really, there, if you look, you can find him in every book. Every book, Jesus is hiding in the shadows. I was going to get a book about Jesus in every book of the Bible, but I've got so many books, and my wife says, I don't need any more. I probably get a new book coming every week or so. But you know what? You can. If you're reading through there, there's always pictures of Jesus. He's in there. But if you want, you can reject him. If you want, you don't have to accept him. But if your eyes are open and your heart is open, you know what? You can see him in there. I mean, so really, the Jews who rejected Jesus, they have no excuse. He was there. You know, if you purposely blind your eyes, you're not going to see him. But you know what? If your heart is open and your eyes are open, you're going to see Jesus in the Old Testament. But so I'm just going to use a couple of examples of the best places where you can see Jesus in the Old Testament. In Psalm 22. If you guys want, you can open up your Bibles to that. You know, sometimes it seems like we can bring our Bibles to church and then we never open them up. So I'm going to have some verses up here on the board, but at the same time, I think it's a good thing that you can lay your eyes on your own Bible and on those own words. So go ahead and put that next one up. And this is going to be Psalm 22. And this is talking about Jesus, the pictures of Jesus. And this is about 1,000 years before Jesus went to the cross and was resurrected. And it says in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from words of my groaning? And that's a parallel to Matthew 27. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And I did try to work on that word. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So back 1,000 years before Jesus went on the cross, it says in the same words that Jesus said on the cross in Psalm 22. So why did Jesus say that? Because for a short time, God turned his back on Jesus. There's a scripture that says, my eyes are too pure to look upon sin. So all of our sins were put upon Jesus on the cross. So God rejected him for a short time. Jesus was rejected so that we could be accepted. Jesus died young so that we could live a long life, right? In Psalm 91, it says, with long life will he satisfy me and show me his salvation. And if you guys know what the word salvation is, that's Jesus, Yeshua, salvation. So when you say the word salvation in the Old Testament, you're actually saying the word Jesus. So he was rejected for a short time that we could be accepted. Go ahead and do the next verse. Mm-hmm. And this is in Psalm 22, verse 6. It says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. And all who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lips and they shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And in Matthew it says, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross. And likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said to him, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. Now if he is now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So the chief priests and the Pharisees, you know what? They were fulfilling Scripture. They didn't know that they were fulfilling Scripture. But when they mocked Jesus, when they verbally abused Jesus, you know what? They were fulfilling the prophecy of what it said would happen back 1,000 years earlier, back in Psalm 22. This is all, see, nothing comes by surprise for God. This is all planned, like we said, from the beginning, from the very beginning, God knew the price that Jesus was going to pay. And you can find that price even in the Old Testament. Go ahead and do the next slide, please. Mm-hmm. And it says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. So Jesus, it's calling the evil people dogs here. It says, they pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all of my bones. They look and they stare at me, and they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. When it's talking about casting lots, it's basically saying they were gambling for Jesus' clothing. In those days, they would make dice out of bone, and they would roll the dice, and that's what they did for Jesus' clothing. So in Mark, it says, and they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. And now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. You know, in Psalm 22, it says that they pierced my hands and my feet. And then that's talking about the crucifixion. That's talking about the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet. And the interesting thing about that is crucifixion was not even used for hundreds of years after that. So, you know, it hadn't been invented. And it really was a very cruel way of punishing people. The Romans wouldn't crucify everybody that they wanted to kill. They would just crucify the ones that they wanted to set an example for, or you know, the worst of the worst that they would crucify, because it was such a painful and slow death. You know, usually they would behead them, but they thought of Jesus as a rebel and Jesus as somebody who needed the worst of the worst punishment. But he paid that price, amen. So let's go ahead and go to the next slide. Mm-hmm. Actually, before we go here, another very good place that where you can find Jesus, and I think all of us have read this, is Psalm 53. And I'm going to read this out of the New Living Testament, because it's a little bit little bit easier to understand, the New Living Translation. So, it's kind of interesting because, you know, the Jewish people, every week on their Sabbath, they read a portion of the Old Testament, you know, which they call their Torah or their Bible. So every week, all the Jews around the world read that. But when they come to this portion, they actually skip it. They go around it because, you know, it sounds too much like Jesus. It's such a clear picture of who Jesus is. So they don't, you know, they don't want people to come to Jesus. They want people to stay in the Jewish faith, in the Jewish religion. So they don't have answers for this. So they just encourage people not to read it, which in a way is kind of good because, you know, if you encourage somebody not to read something, you know what that makes you want to do? Makes you want to read it, you know. Like I heard somebody say before, if you were in a room with 100 doors and one of the doors said top secret, which door is the one that you're going to want to look in to see what's in there? It's going to be that one. So the more they encourage us not to look at this, you know what, the more we're encouraged to do it in ourselves. You know, it makes me think about, have you guys heard about the movie Unplanned? You know, it's, if you guys haven't, it's about a lady who was in charge of Planned Parenthood, an abortion clinic, and about how she found, I guess she found the Lord in the movie. I haven't seen the movie yet, but how she found out the truth and how evil abortion really is, and, you know, so anyway, Unplanned has wanted to do a lot of commercials and stuff like that, that movie, but most places wouldn't take them. They don't want to encourage morality, and they don't want to encourage Christianity, and they don't want to encourage pro-life. So there's not very many commercials coming out, if any at all. But you know what? The more they say, don't come and see it, the more we're encouraged to go and see it. It's just like The Passion of the Christ. If you guys remember that, I mean, boy, that's been a few years ago, I guess more than a decade now. If you young people, I don't know if you understand this, but it was a show about Jesus and his crucifixion and the price that he paid. And they said, you know, don't go and see it, don't go and see it. But you know what? The more the people said, don't go and see it, the more the people wanted to go and see it. And I considered putting some of those scenes from The Passion up here to show the price that Jesus paid. But you know what? It is bloody. And it is, I'm not here to shock anybody. But Mel Gibson said, you know, actually, if he was to do it in the same way that that it really happened, it would even be more bloody. So he actually had to tone it down. So what we see there, even though it is terrible and even though it is very bloody and everything like that, what really happened was even worse. So he says that he pierced his side, pierced his hands and his feet. I mean, and sometimes I think we read things too fast. You know, I mean, we can read it out and everything like that. But if you think about that, I mean, can you imagine that, getting a nail through your hands? Can you imagine, you know, getting the nails through your feet? And it says, anyway, I was going to read Psalm 53, wasn't I? Actually, I'm going to start on Psalm 52, verse 13, and I'm going to read through it. And it says, "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he hardly seemed human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told, and they will understand what they had not heard about. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with deepest of grief. We turned our backs on him. We looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrow that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. And all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and just as a sheep is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away, and no one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. He was struck down for our rebellion, for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave. See, he died with two criminals, one on each side of him, and he was put in a rich man's grave, which was Joseph of Arimathea. And Jesus borrowed that grave because he didn't need it long term. He just needed it for 3 days, and then he gave it back. Mm-hmm. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants, and he will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hand. Which is kind of interesting because it says he will enjoy a long life, and then just a few verses up before that, it says his life was cut short in midstream. You know, and the Jews, they had a hard time understanding this, so they were thinking they must be talking about two different people. So, see, the Jews recognize this is about the Messiah, but they don't refuse to understand that it's Jesus. But they think, well, this must be two different people because Jesus died young, it says here. But then a few verses later, it says that he will live long. So what that is, what it's talking about is Jesus died once, but you know what? He lives forevermore. So this is a powerful weapon in our hands. If you ever know anybody of the Jewish faith, you know, this is God's word here. And he will enjoy a good life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. And when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servants will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, and he will bear their sins. And I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death, and he was counted among the rebels, and he bore the sins of many, and he interceded for the rebels. Amen. So he bore our sins. Did you know, church, and I think most of you people have been in church for a while, and I think you understand this, but you know what? We can't pay for our own sins. You know, we've all failed. We've all fallen short. All of us need a Savior. It doesn't matter if you're good or if you're bad or if you're somewhere in between. You know, the world might look at somebody and say, well, that's a good person. You know, that sweet little grandma, she never hurt anybody. She never said an unkind word. But you know, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the ground beneath the cross is level. It doesn't matter if you're the person that's rejected by society. And, you know, I do the jail ministry, and I really enjoy that because, you know what, those people, they know they've sinned. They know that they need a Savior. So you know what, you give them the opportunity, and yes, they always jump on it. And, you know, a lot of them, their lives are kind of messed up, you know, and they're not going to be changed right away. But you know what? Some of them, boy, they really get a hold of it and they start to change, and their life really starts to change directions, you know. And that's all of us. You know, we don't want to get stuck in a rut, okay? You know, we get to a certain point, But you know what? Because there's always more. There's always more to the Lord. You know, he's given us so much resources in this Bible. You know, and I put this up here. Like I said, sometimes I think that we read things too fast. Sometimes I think, you know, I don't know about you, but I do my daily reading through the Bible. You know, I read the Bible through every year, and sometimes, you know, you get in a hurry and you read it, you know, and you read the words, but really it's spending the time and meditating about, you know, what the Bible really says, and that's what changes you. So I'm going to read these verses. It says, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his clothing, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of these witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And answering, they said, "He is deserving of death." And they spat in his face and they beat him. Yeah, and I was reading through that and I started thinking, you know, has anybody ever spat in your face? I hope not. I mean, and this is our Lord. This is our Lord that they're talking about. They spat in his face and they beat him. And they struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" Another one of the Gospels, it was talking about they blindfolded Jesus and they would strike him with their hands and they'd say, "Okay, so you're a prophet. Tell you which one of us struck you." So they treated him with great contempt. They beat him. They put a robe on him and then they fell down and they worshipped him. But they didn't do it in sincerity. They were just mocking him, saying, "Oh, you know, if you're Lord." So he paid that price, and once again, he did not have to pay that price. If you guys remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came to arrest Jesus, and a whole cohort of soldiers, which can be, I guess, up to 600 soldiers. They all came with their clubs and with their swords, and Jesus said, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am." Your Bible might say, "I am he," but actually it says, "I am," because he is the great I am. And when he said, "I am," they all fell back. You know what? Jesus could have just walked off right there. He didn't have to give himself up on the cross. He wasn't murdered. He sacrificed himself. He knew the plan of the Lord. Amen. So that's why I put this up here, just because, like I said, you know, during this Easter season, I want to meditate about this. You know, think of the price that he paid for us, how terrible it is. You know, and when we treat the word lightly, and we treat what he's done for us lightly, you know, I think it's disrespectful for what he has done. Go ahead and go to the next slide there. Mm-hmm. And I put this up here again. This is the verses that I started with, but I'm going to read it again. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I determined not to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Praise God. You know, that's what it's all about, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what the bottom line about this whole Bible is. You know, it's not about religion. You know, I'm sure the people at work, you know, they think I'm a religious guy, you know, and I don't try to correct anybody, but you know, if I can tell you a secret, you know, I think religion's boring. Yeah, I'm not into religion. You know, I'm into relationship. You know, if religion is all about just crossing every T and dotting every I, you know, that's not where the life is. The life is in the Spirit. That's where the power is. So we're not about religion. We're about that relationship of Christ in us. So go ahead and go to the next slide. And this is Colossians. And it says, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generation, which is now has been revealed to his saints. You know, if you guys are of a Catholic background, you know that the saints are, they have special people that they call saints. But that's not what the New Testament says. All of us are saints. All of us are sanctified, set apart. So don't be thinking, oh, that person's a saint, and there's something special and something holy about them. But we are all saints. And there's a mystery that has been revealed to each one of us. There's a mystery. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Jesus died that we could have that hope of glory, Christ in us. And people might ask, so what do they mean by glory? In 2 Chronicles, this is in the Old Testament, it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord that had filled his temple. So we have that glory of the Lord on the inside of us, according to that verse. And when it talks about the glory, it's talking about a weightiness, a heaviness. So when the priests were in the temple, when the glory of the Lord came, you know what they couldn't stand in front of it. And that's what's on the inside of us. We have a weight. There's something about us that is different than the unsaved people. We have to realize that the glory of the Lord is on the inside of us. You know, people might look at us as normal people, but you know what? The more, and we're not normal people. You know what? We're resurrected people. We've been brought up from the dead. We died with Christ, the verse says, and we are raised again with him. And now we have that weight, that glory. You know, people get to know you, you know what, and they're going to see that there's something different about you, that there is something inside of you that the average person doesn't have. We have that inside of us, and we need verses like this. You know what, we need to take them seriously. We need to meditate on them, and this is so important. You know that I've got that glory of the Lord on the inside of me, and this is the hope. When the Bible says hope, it's not like when we talk about hope, you know, like, you know, I hope I win the lottery. I didn't buy a ticket, but I hope I win the lottery. when the Bible word of hope is different, it's a confident expectation. So when the Bible says hope, it's confident expectation of the glory of God on the inside of us. Amen. So we have that glory. And you know what? The scripture says that we are the temple. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So when we walk, we're taking Jesus with us. We're taking that glory of God with us. You know, you walk into the store, you know what? Jesus is walking into the store with you. The glory of the Lord, the glory of the temple is walking into the store. You go to work, you know what? The glory of the Lord is going with you into the store, into your workplace, into your family. And we need to give our minds to that. Think about that. You know, meditate on those kind of things. Like I said, it's not about rules and regulations. This is about a relationship, and this is about knowing who we are in Christ. See, I know who I am. Can you say that with me? I know who I am. You know, I am born again. I have that Holy Spirit living on the inside of me. We're not, you know, people can look out at the crowd and they say, well, these are ordinary, average people. But no, because of the price that Jesus paid for us, you know what? We're not. We've already crossed over from death unto life. We have that Holy Spirit inside of us. We have those resources. We're not the people that people think that we are. Amen? Let's go ahead and go to the next verse. Next. And this is 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 16. It says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So what's it talking about? All things have become new. It's talking about your spirit, totally new. Your spirit has been united to God's spirit. You know, all things become new. It's not talking, obviously, it's not talking about your looks. You know, if you were tall before, you're still going to be tall. If you're skinny before, you're still going to be skinny. If you're not so skinny, you're still going to be not so skinny. But it says all things, it's talking about the part of you that's going to live forever. You know, if the Lord should tarry, all of us are going to die and all of us are going to rot away. You know, I hate to be so blunt, but it's the spirit that's going to live forever. So when it's talking about all things that are become new, it's talking about our spiritual self is forever in the Lord. Amen? Mm-hmm. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us that ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses to them or not counting their sins against them." You know what? When he's given us that ministry of reconciliation, and we're to say, God is not counting your sins against you. You know, which sounds kind of radical. You know, somebody comes into church here and let's say they're doing some things that we would disagree with. But you know what? We can tell them you're being reconciled to God. You know what? He's not counting those sins against them. And that's what you call grace. That's God's unmerited favor. Even though they're sinners, even though they've done wrong, God is not reconciling, or God is not counting those sins against them. But that same grace is greater than sin. That grace is going to swallow up their sin. So the more we talk about the grace of God, the more we talk about the love of God, you know what? That grace is going to overtake that sin, you know what? And they're going to start walking in a holy way. They're going to start walking from the inside out, being spiritually led and spiritually minded. Mm-hmm. "And he's not imputing their trespasses against him. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." And us means all of us, not a preacher, not a pastor, or anything like that. To each one of us, God wants to use us to reconcile the world to himself. And you guys know what reconcile means. You know, you got a husband on this side, you got a wife on this side, and they're not talking. But you know what? God wants to reconcile, you know, they're reconciled, they come together. So God wants to reconcile the whole world to himself through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He made him who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, and he became sin for us. You know, somebody who didn't understand that might sound almost blasphemous. It says that Jesus became sin. But he became sin for us. You know what? Because he knew no sin. He had no sin in him, but God put the sin of the whole world on him. We had no righteousness in us, but God put Jesus' righteousness on us. So that's how we're accepted by God. That's how we are reconciled, and that's the message of reconciliation that we give, is that God is not counting our sins against us. God put all of our sins upon Jesus so that we could be counted as righteous in his sight. We have right standing with God. When you see the word righteous, you can say right standing. Amen? And it's a gift. We didn't earn it. The price was too high for any one of us to earn it, no matter how good we are. We have to, when we receive it, we receive it as a gift. Amen? Go ahead and go on to the next verse. Next slide. living the resurrected life. Amen. You know, I'm going to read just a little bit more, and I didn't put them on the slides there, but and this is in Revelations again. And this is going to be talking about Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. See, you know, when we think about Jesus, we think about the humble servant. We think about, you know, the good man. And like you said, he was like a sheep going to the slaughter and everything. But and that's who he is on this earth. But I want to read what he's like in heaven here. And I'm going to read it in Revelations chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And this is John. He's talking about the vision that he saw. And it says, "I, John, both your brother and your companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that was called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." So John has been relegated to the island of Patmos. He had made Caesar mad. He had made the emperor mad. So they put him on this island so that he wouldn't cause any trouble. And hopefully, Caesar wanted them to die there. But that's not what happened. He says, "I was on the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea.' And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girt about with a chest with a golden band. And his hair was as white as wool, as white as snow." So this is the resurrected Christ. This is the Christ that we think about when he's on the inside of us. There's the scripture that says, "As he is, so am I in this world." Not as he was, which would be good enough. Jesus walking on the water, Jesus healing the sick, Jesus providing for the hungry. But it says, "As he is." And this is how Jesus is right now. It says, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a fire. And as the voice has the sound of many waters." So when God spoke, you know, it's like rushing many waters. "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." So like the sun shining in its strength, you know, you couldn't hardly bear to look at him. "And when I saw him, I fell down as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and he said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and who was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death. And write these things which you have seen.'" So I'm going to stop right there. So I just want us to end this with a picture of Jesus. He's the exalted Jesus. He died in weakness, the Bible says, but he rose in resurrection power. He's no matter how great you think he is, you know what? Our feeble little minds, we can't really comprehend how great Jesus is. Amen. So then I'm gonna do I said that was my last verse, but you know what? I lied. Galatians 2:20. If you guys got your Bible. I don't know if you can find it there for him, if not. That's a terrible thing to be lying like that in church. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, And it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So what does that mean that I've been crucified with Christ? You know, I thought about this long and hard, but really I don't know if we can understand that with our natural mind. But spiritually speaking, you know what? When Christ died, we died with him. We were crucified with him. So God sees us as crucified with Christ. Mm-hmm. So nevertheless, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. I just think that's a beautiful verse. You know, all of us know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But this verse says, he loved me and he gave himself for me. So that's one thing we need to focus on. It's not so much that God loved the world and he did love the world, but sometimes we need to think, you know what? God loved me and he gave himself for me. I died with him, it says here. I was crucified with him. And now I have that new life. Amen? So before I end, I'm going to say a prayer. And if anyone has not accepted the Lord, and I think most of us have, but you know what? If you're not sure, I just want you to listen to this prayer and say amen. And then tell somebody, you know, hey, I accepted the Lord. You know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. So young people, and there's a few young people in here, so just because your parents are saved and just because your grandparents are saved, you know, that doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because you come from a Christian family doesn't mean that you're a Christian. So the Bible says that when you accept Jesus into your heart, you're born again. But each one of us has to do that for ourselves. Nobody can do it for you. Amen? So I'm going to ask that everybody would close their eyes, and I'm going to say a prayer. And then after that, I'm going to say a prayer of blessing, and then we're going to be dismissed. Lord, we come to you knowing that we've sinned. And Lord, we know that nothing that we can do of ourselves can make us right with you. But you provided the way. You sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. And Jesus paid a terrible price for us that we could have life. He took our sin that we could be made righteous. And now I believe, and now that I believe and I make you Lord. And I know from my heart that I'm born again. And everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. You know what? I want you to believe that. If somebody here hasn't accepted the Lord, you know what? It's all it takes is just one simple prayer. All it takes is just saying, Lord, you're my Savior. Jesus, you're my Lord. You know what? And then you're going to be born again. And that means that Jesus is coming to live inside of you. Okay. I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to bless you guys, and we're going to be dismissed, okay? Lord, we thank you for this congregation, and I speak a blessing over each one of them. Lord, that this word would be in their heart, Lord God, and this word would change them where they need to be changed, Lord God, and that the power of God would be available to each one of them, Lord Jesus, that they would have a good upcoming week, Lord God, that you would protect them from all harm, from all danger, Lord God, and that you would be with them as they walk and as they work and as they fellowship, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just want to come again next week, because next week is Easter. Amen. Hey, thank you guys. I appreciate it.